Hey, today, if you're here in person, which most of you are, and those of you that are watching online, you picked a really great Sunday to be here because over the next several weeks, we're going to have some fun together. We're tired of the COVID and all of the depressing stuff that has forced on us. And so we're going to take the next several weeks and we're going to do something fun and some fun stuff in our church. We're starting a brand new series called Summer Playlist. Summer Playlist. Now, if you're not real familiar with the term playlist or that idea, a playlist is basically a list of songs that you like, some songs that you really like singing, and you put them together and you can make a playlist that plays those songs. You can, you know, make it on your phone, you can make it on your smart device, your tablet, whatever, and there's different apps that you can use, Apple Music or Spotify. But what you basically do is you find the list of songs that you like to sing, and you put them together in this playlist, and then whatever app that you're using, you just hit play, and it will play all of the songs in your playlist that you have created. My family and I are leaving on vacation in a few days, and our kids, Mike and Megan and Caleb, have put together an Orange Beach 2020 vacation playlist. And what they basically did is they went through and found all of the songs that they like to sing, which I'm not familiar with many of them, but they put together the songs they like to sing. They put some songs that I like to sing and that we like to sing, some songs and groups that we like as a family, and they put them together, and it's about 4.5 hours, and at any time during our vacation, we can hit the play button, and for about 4.5 hours, we can listen to some interesting songs and some great songs, and so we can do that, and they've put together a playlist. And on that playlist, you can, you know, pause it, you can repeat it, you can shuffle it, you can skip it, whatever you want to do in a playlist. And here's something really cool. Starting today, our church has created a playlist on Spotify, which is the app that our family and I use. And so if you have Spotify, you want to download Spotify, you can just go in the search menu of Monterey Baptist Church on the Spotify app, and it will give you a list of the songs that we sing this morning. So if you want to go back and listen to them again, and the songs that we're going to sing the upcoming Sunday, the next Sunday, so that you can use to help, you know, get yourself ready. This is what we're going to be singing in the Sunday to come. You can do all of that today, starting today, this very moment. Now, don't download it during the sermon because I'd like for you to pay attention. But go to the Spotify, look for our church name, Monterey Baptist Church, and you can get a list of all of the songs that we're singing today and in the weeks to come. So in this series, Summer Playlist, here's what we're going to do, okay? I think this is going to be a lot of fun for most of us. What we're going to do is we're going to sing together. We put a playlist together of some great hymns, some of our favorite hymns. And each week, here's what we're going to do. We're going to pick a hymn, and we're going to talk about it. We're going to learn the story behind that hymn. How did that hymn come about? We're going to look at the biblical basis, the scripture behind that too. Now, if you grew up in church, you've heard of all of these hymns. If you didn't really grow up in church, that's okay. Maybe you're new to church, that's okay too. These are hymns that probably you have heard before, or maybe you've been in a situation where you've heard this hymn sung. And so hymns are basically, what they are basically, it's basically a type of song that the church uses to sing praise to God. That's all that a hymn is. It's just a type of song. There's all kinds of different songs, but a hymn is a specific type of song that the church uses to praise and to worship God. And there's some great hymns out there. There's some that talk about His greatness and His power and His might. There's some hymns that talk about His love and His mercy and His grace. But the church, since the church has begun, the church has been singing, and part of their singing has been using hymns as part of their worship of God. And the reason we sing hymns in a church like this, whether it's a hymn or some other kind of song, is because all throughout the scripture, you see God's people being encouraged to sing praises to God. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19, it says, "Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs." And then it says this, "Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord." And so what we want to do in this series, we've picked 6 or 7 hymns that we're going to talk about, and then we're going to sing those hymns to the Lord. Now, let me say this, because when it comes to hymns, I mean, isn't it true? There's only about 10 hymns that we all agree that we would like. There's only about 10 that we all would agree on that those are great hymns. Because we tend to judge a service, a worship service, based on the music, here's how it kind of goes. If we sing my favorite hymn, man, it was a great service. If we sing your favorite hymn, the service was okay. And that's how we tend to think about music. And so what we've done is pick some hymns that we think, and we're absolutely confident, that all of these hymns that we've picked out over the next few weeks would make your top favorite hymns and make it to your playlist. Now, church music has changed over the years. At least the style of music has changed. And because of that, believe it or not, it's caused a lot of divisions. It's caused a lot of conflict. In my world, it's referred to as worship wars. And basically, the war has been over, okay, what kind of songs, really, what style of music best honors God? Is it the hymns and the great hymns of the faith? And I think it does. Is it the new stuff that's being sung? And I think it does as well. But that's what the worship wars have always been about. What style of music has brought honor to God, has brought glory to God, has brought those things to the Lord? And for me, and this is just me, okay? For me, I love the new music. As much as I love the hymns, I grew up in the hymns, I know the hymns, I've sung them for years. As much as I love the hymns, I love the new stuff. I mean, some of the new stuff that's coming out, I am grateful for. There are things that are sung that bring me to the throne of God, and I am so grateful for the new songs. But what I really like about the new songs is some of them, not all of them, but some of them will take a hymn or the lyrics of the hymn, and they'll put a new tune to it. Or they'll take the lyrics of the hymn, and they'll kind of incorporate it into a song, a new song that they've sung. And so we do that from time to time here. In this series, though, here's what we're going to do. We're going to sing the hymns as they were originally written and scored. We're going to sing the hymns the way that you grew up with singing them, the way I grew up with singing them, the way we heard about them. Then we're going to hear the story behind it and the biblical basis for it. And so that's where we're headed over the next few weeks. Now, to kick this thing off, we're going to talk about the hymn, Amazing Grace. Amazing Grace. How many of you have ever heard of that hymn before? That's most of you. Okay. Amazing Grace. How many of you would say, okay, you're right, Pastor, that would be in my top 10 playlist if I were to put a hymn list together, that would make it. Okay, for most of you. Amazing Grace. Here's something you may not know. Amazing Grace was written in 1779. It was written by a guy named John Newton. He was married to Fig Newton. Just kidding. Just want to see if you're paying attention. No, John Newton wrote this hymn in 1779. Now think about this. That was 241 years ago. That is almost as long as there's been a United States of America. Wow, that's how old that hymn is. Now, John himself was born, he was an only child. He was born in about 1725. His mother was a very devout Christian woman. She had a desire for him to grow up and be a preacher. But when he was a child, his mother passed away. And so he ended up going and staying with his father. His father was a sea captain in the Royal Navy. And so John eventually grew up and began to go to work on a ship, and he hated it. He hated it. He turned to alcohol. He became a raging, violent alcoholic. He hated his shipmates. They hated him. Eventually, listen, John Newton was so bad that he eventually was given the nickname, and this was his nickname, believe it or not, the Great Blasphemer. John Newton was known as the great blasphemer. That's how bad this guy was. His language was so bad. You ever heard the phrase, cuss like a sailor? They named that after John Newton. Here's what his captain said, and I'm quoting. Here's what his captain said one time of John. Not only does Don use the worst language I've ever heard, but he created new words that exceeded the limits of verbal debauchery. That's how bad the dude was. He was so bad. He was hated, the great blasphemer. One time, John Newton actually fell overboard the ship, And the other shipmates looked at him and they were like, yeah, we're not throwing you life preserver. You know what they threw at him instead? Harpoons. That's how bad the guy was. They weren't going to throw him a life preserver. They threw harpoons at the guy. That's how bad this guy was. They hated him so much. He was arrogant. He was rebellious. In fact, one time his captain said, I've had enough of John Newton. Said, gather all the men together. There's about 350 men on the ship. He said, gather them all together. He brought John in front of all of them. He made John strip down naked and flogged him 6 times in front of all of his shipmates. And John was ticked. He was so furious. He said, you know what? I'm going to kill the captain, and then I'm going to kill myself. Well, before he could execute his plan, a massive storm blew up and hit the ship. Everybody on the ship is afraid. They're fearful. They're thinking they're going to die. John was standing next to his only friend in the middle of the storm, and a big old wave came and took his friend off the ship. He was never to be seen again. And John is thinking his life is over, and here he is in this dark moment, this incredible fear, and he cries out to God. God who he had blasphemed, God who he had cursed, he called on God and he said, God, have mercy on us all. John eventually survived that storm, and there was a time in his life when he began to reflect on that and he realized that he actually called out on the God that he had cursed. They had called out on the God that he had blasphemed, and he began to think about that God and wonder, why did God save me? How could God save me? He eventually began to read the scripture and was transformed by the grace of God. And in 1779, he wrote the lyrics to Amazing Grace. The great blasphemer who once experienced the amazing grace of God, he wrote these words, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear. Grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. When John Newton retired, he retired of bad health. His memory was going. And he said, there's two things I remember. I am a great sinner, and Jesus is a great Savior. I am a great sinner, and Jesus is a great Savior. John Newton wrote Amazing Grace in 1779 after he had experienced the amazing grace of God in his own life. And John knew and he realized that no matter what he had done, no matter how many people he had hurt, no matter how often he had cursed God, it didn't make any difference the labels that other people put on him. You are a great blasphemer. None of that mattered to God. That even a guy like John Newton could experience the amazing grace of God. You know what happens? When you experience the amazing grace of God, it changes you. It changed John Newton. The grace of God has changed me. It's changed some of you. There's a guy in the New Testament. It's a big wig for us as followers of Jesus. His name is Paul. He's a big deal for us. He's like this great preacher, great writer. I mean, he wrote half of the New Testament. Everywhere he went, he started churches. He's responsible for taking the gospel all around the Mediterranean rim. I mean, he's the one that we look to. He's like the amazing follower of Jesus. But do you know what Paul was before that? Do you know what he did before that? He was a murderer. He was a killer. He was a persecutor. And he was religious. In fact, he was so religious that he thought that he was going to help God out by persecuting these Christians and killing these followers of this guy named Jesus. Jesus and this movement had come in and turned that side of the world upside down in that time. And Paul thought that he was going to do God a favor and stamp this thing out called the way. He would go up to people's homes where Christians lived. He would drag them out into the street. He would knock them onto their knees, and he would say, "You deny Christ or you die." He would get others to throw rocks and stones at the followers of Jesus until slowly, brutally, and in agony, they would die. That was the Apostle Paul, who wrote half of the New Testament. Now, imagine for just a moment, imagine being able to sit down with him. Imagine being able to sit down and have a conversation with him, and imagine asking him, "Paul, tell me the story of your life. Tell me the story of what you experienced." Imagine sitting down with Paul and him saying something like, "Yeah, that was me. I was the guy. I was the guy that killed them. I hated them. I hated everything about them. And I was religious. In fact, on my way to see the high priest, every Christian I saw, I'd yell at them and I'd curse them and I'd tell them they were no good and I'd threaten to kill them and I did all of those kinds of things. I was constantly strategizing on how I could get rid of them and what I could do to make life miserable for them, these people who followed this guy named Jesus and who was a follower of the way." That's what we call them, these little Christ, these little Jesus followers. And all of a sudden, this light came and boom, out of the sky, and suddenly I couldn't see. But one moment I could see, the next moment I was totally blind. And believe it or not, I hear this voice from heaven. He says, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And I knew it was the Lord, but I said, "Well, who are you, Lord?" I knew it was him. This voice sent me to a guy named Ananias. And Ananias had heard of me. He knew about me. He knew my story. He knew what I had done to people. And Ananias treated me with love and grace, respect, and kindness. He brought me into his home. He prayed over me, and while he was praying over me, I could see again. I was blind, but now I could see, and by the grace of God, he baptized me. He prophesied into my life, and he said, "Now, Paul, you, this great persecutor of Christians, you are called by God and to go and declare the resurrection power of the man that you used to hate and you used to persecute." Paul says, "Man, I was dead. I had no life. I was the worst of the worst. I was the most brutal of filthy sinners. And he saved me. He saved me." I still can't believe it. He showed me grace. Do you know what grace is? Grace is simply undeserved favor and unconditional acceptance. That's all grace is. Grace is undeserved favor and unconditional acceptance. It's undeserved favor. You can't work for it. You can't earn it. You sure as heck don't deserve it. It is undeserved favor. If you were to look up the word favor in the dictionary, when you favor someone, it means that you approve of them. You show preference to them. You approve of them. You like them. One definition says this: it is an act of kindness beyond what is due or usual. An act of kindness beyond what is due or usual. See, grace, it's undeserved. If it was deserved, it wouldn't be grace. It would be reward. Grace is undeserved favor. Grace is, you don't deserve my approval, but I'm giving it to you anyway. It is undeserved favor. It is also unconditional acceptance. Undeserved favor, unconditional acceptance, which means no matter who you are, no matter what you have done, no matter what sin you have committed, what sins you are now committed, none of that is factored in. You are accepted. You are approved. You are favored. Grace is undeserved favor and unconditional acceptance. Grace is willing to give someone something they don't deserve. That's what Paul experienced. That's what some of us have experienced. Would it surprise you to know that God is a God of grace? Is that surprising to some of you? Now, if you grew up in church or you've been here for any length amount of time, you know that when you come here on Sundays, you're going to hear that idea that God is a God of grace every Sunday. But stop and think about that for a moment. Sometimes we hear things so often it just loses its impact and meaning. Stop and think about the fact God is a God of grace and shows grace to you. Think about that. Think about your life. Think about your sin. Think about the sin in your life, the sin that you struggle with right now, the sin that nobody knows about. The lust, the greed, the slander, the lying, the anger, the selfishness, the rudeness, the indifference. Think about the sin in your life. You know your sin. Think about this. God looks at you with all of that and He says, I approve of you. I don't approve of your sin. There's a difference between you and your sin. You are not your sin. That's a whole other sermon series. But Paul says, or God says, when I look at you, I don't see your sin. I approve you just as you are. I accept you and I love you. You can't earn it. You don't deserve it, but I'm willing to give you my favor anyway. I am willing to act kindly toward you in spite of what you deserve. If you have a Bible, we're going to be in Ephesians chapter 2. Don't worry that we're getting it to it just now. This is the end of the message. Ephesians chapter 2, and I want you to listen to what the Apostle Paul talks about, because in Ephesians 2, he talks about the amazing grace of God. And here's what Paul does. Paul breaks all kinds of grammatical rules. He is so excited and so jacked up about the grace of God, he can't even complete a thought. It's just one run-on sentence after another, run-on sentence after another. And here's what the Apostle Paul, listen to what he says, as he just thinks about the amazing grace of God in his own life and in the life of those of us who are followers. He says this, Ephesians 2, he says, once you were dead. Why? Because of your disobedience and your many sins. You used to live in sin just like the rest of the world. Paul says that's who you were. You were dead. That you had this sinful nature that made you be disobedient and commit many sins. He says, that's what you were. And don't think that you weren't that way. He says, everybody was that way. You, me, your brother, your wife, your daughter, everybody has that nature. And we were all dead. He says, verse 2, you used to live that way, just like the rest of the world. Look at verse 3. All of us used to live that way. Following the passionate desires and inclination of our sinful nature, by nature, we were subject to God's anger just like everyone else. He says every one of us used to live that way. We would follow the passionate desires and the inclinations of our sinful nature. In other words, I really look this way. The reason you sin, the reason you lust, the reason you have greed, the reason for some of your indifference toward God and the things of God, the reason you think only about yourself is that sinful nature within you. Whatever your sinful nature wanted, you gave it. Whatever you desired, whatever you lusted, you satisfied it. Paul says that's what you were. That's who you were. That's who we were. And because of our sinful nature, we were dead. And he says we were subject to God's wrath. But then Paul says, look at what God does. Verse 4. But God. Would you say that with me? But God. But God, Paul says, He is so rich in mercy. And God, man, He loves us so much that even though we were dead because of our sins, He gave us what? Life. He gave us life. Literally, your translation may say, He made us alive. Why did He do that? Because He's rich in mercy. He loves us so much. Because He's a God of grace. Look at verse 8. God saved you by His grace when you believed. And you can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God. Salvation, it's not a reward for the good things you have done, so that none of us can boast about it. Paul says the reason that God saved you is because of His grace. Not because you earned it, not because you deserved it, not because you showed up during COVID-19. None of that matters. The reason God decided to express His love and mercy toward you and saved you is because of His grace. You can't take credit for any of it. You can't go to God one day and say, well, God, I showed up to church 3 out of 4 Sundays. None of that matters. It is a gift from God. And Paul, as he's writing this incredible passage, and I wish we had time. We could do a whole series on this, Ephesians 2. But he looks back on this thing, and he's feeling and experiencing the amazing grace of God. And he says, man, He was so rich in mercy. He loved us so much. We were dead in sins. That means we weren't worth anything. We sure weren't worth saving. And God decided, by His grace, to save us. I often wonder if the Apostle Paul were around and we were able to get him to come and speak in our church one Sunday morning. First, I wonder who would show up. The second thing I wonder is, what would he say? What would be his message? What would be his topic? You know what I think it would be? One thing and one thing only, the amazing grace of God that he experienced in his life. And Paul would say, man, I look back on all of the things that I have done, horrible things. Paul would say, I killed Christians. But still, God's grace was given even to me. How do you respond when you hear something like that? When you think about your own life, how do you respond? I think about that, I hear that, and I begin to think about my life, and I think about my struggles, and I think about the times that I made all of these promises to God, and I'm gonna, and I turn around and would break them. I think about my own life. I think about how inconsistent I am sometimes in my walk with Him. I think about what's going on in my world, and I think, man, it's amazing to think that God would be that gracious to me. You know why it's hard for me to think God being that gracious to me? Because I'll be honest with you. I have very few relationships with people where I experience that kind of grace. You do too. But in our relationship with God, He is gracious. It's amazing to me to think that He would look at me and see exactly what I am, exactly what I've done, and say, David, it doesn't matter. My grace is for you too. To think that He is willing to look at you and look at me and say, look, you know, I know, I see what you've done, I know what you've done, we both know what you deserve, but I'm not going to give you what you deserve. I'm giving you what you don't deserve. Unconditional favor. Undeserved favor and unconditional acceptance. That is grace. And let me tell you something, folks. Grace is what we need the most. And it's what we deserve the least. Would you bow your heads and pray with me? Just in the quietness of your heart, you just think about this. Have you ever experienced that kind of grace in your life from God? Has there ever been a moment where you experienced the grace of God in your life? If you've never experienced that grace, for the next moment, I want to give you a chance to do so. See, that's the thing about grace. It has to be experienced. It's one thing to talk about it and listen to it, but it's another thing to experience it. And this morning, before you leave, you can experience it. For some of you, you have experienced it. You continue to experience it because there's been a time in your life where you received Jesus into your life as your Savior. And maybe for you this morning, it's just time for you to say thanks. And say, Heavenly Father, thank you for your grace. Thank you that you didn't save me because of something I did, but you made salvation available to me in spite of what I did. Thank you for that. For others of you, you've never experienced God's grace. I want to give you a chance to do that right where you sit. If this makes sense to you, you're ready to do this, I'm going to pray this prayer. You can pray this prayer after me. You can use your own words. Just say, Heavenly Father, thank you for your grace. Thank you that you have made salvation available even to me in spite of what I do. And I need a Savior. I need Jesus to be my Savior. I know that I am a sinner. And I need a Savior. And this morning I am asking forgiveness because of what Christ has done for me. So I receive the gift of salvation. I'm putting all of my faith in Christ's death on the cross as payment for my sin. I accept the gift of your Son and the truth of your amazing grace. For it's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen and amen. Now listen to me. Everybody look here. Do you know once you receive the grace of God, you can never give it back? Once you receive the grace of God, God never takes it back. That's why it's all about amazing grace. This morning, if you're here and you prayed to receive Jesus and experience the grace for the very first time, we would love to know that. And we have a special place just for you and I to talk. It's located right outside these doors in our Connection Center. And I'd love to talk with you about that and about the grace of God in your life and how you can experience that on a regular basis. If you need someone to pray with, you can go back there and pray with someone. If you need someone to talk to, you can go back there and talk to someone as well. Whatever it is that God's doing in your life, use that time and that place to talk with someone. We invite you to do that.